We're glad to be here today to worship our Lord and God. I have several announcements to make. First of all, there was a shout out for Rachel Reed last night. It worked real well, and we want to thank all the ladies for all their hard work on that. Theirs had their new baby boy, safe arrival, Noah. And we need to thank God for that, for sure. Then there are several just housekeeping things, calendar things. The crawfish boil that we haven't had on there, but the date is set for April 30th. That's the last Saturday in April. Down at Bell's Place. The Good Friday service is going to be two Fridays away. It's going to be March 25th, 6:30. Next Sunday, March 20th, it's going to be our fellowship lunch. We moved it from today to next Sunday in the fellowship hall after worship. And then this Wednesday night, we have, as usual, our prayer meeting and meal beginning at 5:45. Our first hymn is hymn 122, God All Nature Sings Thy Glory. If you want to turn to that and get your hymnal open. So let's get our hearts ready for worship now. Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might. In thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. Let us rise and worship God in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you.
Let us now bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, we come to your house this morning with thanks and praise to you for the victory of your Son Jesus over the grave. It is through your resurrection power only that Jesus was raised and that we will be raised to live forever with you. We praise you for your mercy that you deliver us from our sin by your grace alone. We pray that our praise and worship will please you today, and we come to you praying that prayer given to us by your Son, Jesus, saying,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Let's read responsibly from Psalm 57. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me.
For my soul trusts in you.
And in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by.
I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me.
He shall send from heaven and save me.
He reproaches the one who has swallowed me up.
God shall send forth his mercy and his truth.
My soul is among lions.
I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire.
Whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword.
Be exalted, O God, above the heavens.
Let your glory be above all the earth.
They have prepared a nest for my steps.
My soul is bowed down.
They have dug a pit before me.
Into the midst of it they themselves have fallen.
My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast.
I will sing and give praise.
Awake, my glory.
Awake, lute and harp.
I will awaken the dawn.
I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples.
I will sing to you among the nations.
For your mercy reaches unto the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds.
Be exalted, O God, above the heavens.
Let your glory be above all the earth.
The Lord is near to all who call upon him in truth.
He will hear their cry and save them.
Save your soul, our strength, and lead us on.
let us humbly kneel and confess our sins to Almighty God. Almighty
and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done. And we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And there is no help in us. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare those, O God, who confess their faults. Restore those who are penitent, according to thy promise, declared unto mankind, in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we, being defended from fear of our enemies, may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of thy holy name. Amen.
Arise and hear the good news. From Acts 10. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Brothers and sisters, your sins are forgiven, and your lives are rescued in our Lord Jesus Christ. In his victory over the grave. Believe this and rejoice. To the Lord our God.
It is proper and right to do so.
Our Old Testament reading is from Exodus 1, 15 through 21. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the office of the midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, you shall kill him, but if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men's children alive. The king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing and saved the men's children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. Our New Testament reading is in James 3. Verses 2 through 10, James 3. For in many things we offend all, but if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. We behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven by fierce winds, yet they turn about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell, and every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Let's go again to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, the heavens declare your glory, and the firmaments show it your handiwork. It is shown to all the world, every day and night. Your word is perfect and converts the soul, and makes wise the simple. It rejoices our hearts and gives us joy. We pray for each of us that it will be received in our hearts like a seed unto a fertile land, and that it will sprout and multiply and cause us to flee from sin and be a faithful people, giving you glory. And we pray this not just for those in Emmanuel, but also for your church around the world. We pray for faithful lives lived by your saints. Here in our country, we pray that whatever comes to pass in our elections, that your people would respond by following you all the more closely and bringing honor to you. We pray for those mothers in our congregations expecting children, for Krista and Jenny. And we pray also with thanksgiving for Joy Bay, that she has delivered a healthy young son. And Father, we do pray for good health for these mothers and for the babies, and that you would work in the hearts of these little ones even now in the womb, and for Noah Bear as he continues to grow up in that family. We also pray for Kent Bergeron. We pray for healing from the cancer surgery. And we pray for Ryan LaSource with the relapse of cancer, for healing, and that you would lift the spirits of his family and his spirit in these trying times. And we pray for others that we know with cancer: Shaloma, Elizabeth Thatcher, Charles Barron, Jeffrey Jackson, for healing and for lifting their spirits. And we pray also in giving thanks that Brooks Eason has a diagnosis that may help with the cure for his mini strokes or the strokes that he's having. And we pray also for Jay as he preaches, that you would bless the sermon and that it would work in our hearts and in our actions throughout this week. And we also pray for Jay as he ministers this week and shepherds. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we get started, I do want to thank you all for sacrificing an hour's sleep and being here. But just to help you along, just so you know, I brought this to throw at anybody who falls asleep. Just kidding. Sort of. Anyway, our scripture reading this morning from the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verse 16. Please stand for the reading of God's word. This is the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your law. And we thank you for your grace that reaches out to us as lawbreakers. Father, I pray that you will help us to see in this ways in which we do not embrace truth, ways in which we are not a true witness to you, and that ways in which we might pollute our witness and our relationships with our neighbors. Father, I pray, though, that you will also help us to understand the nuances of this commandment in light of all of Scripture. I pray that you will give me words to speak, and you'll give this congregation ears to hear and hearts to obey. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. We are continuing our study of the Ninth Commandment, which we started last week. And therefore, some of the stuff I'm going to talk about this week, if you weren't here last week, it might sound kind of skewed in the way I'm talking about it. But just remember that last week, we spent a good bit of time going through the many variations of how this sin of bearing false witness against our neighbor is committed. Remember, we narrowly defined it and broadly defined it. Our narrow definition was it primarily dealt with a witness in court, because that was the terminology that was used. Bearing false witness against your neighbor, which dealt with a civil relationship and issues of the court of law, because as we talked about, two false witnesses could get somebody stoned. And we gave several examples of innocent people through the use of false witnesses, innocent people who were put to death in Scripture. But then we also broadly defined it using other scriptures as not using falsehoods, gossip, half-truths, or uncharitable speech to damage our neighbor. And that the positive observation of the commandment deals with speaking charitably and speaking kindly, showing restraint in our speech. Just because something might technically be true does not mean that it necessarily needs to be broadcast from the rooftops. Well, today, we're going to go a little bit further beyond just the mere definition. We're going to get a little more pastoral, I guess. Instead of strictly going through Scripture, we're going to get a little more pastoral and talk about the why. Why is this sin so common in Scripture? There's some commandments where examples of the violation of the commandment or teachings on the commandment, there might not have been a ton of stuff. There was a decent amount, but there wasn't a ton of stuff. But when it came to bearing false witness and lying and all that other kind of stuff, there was no shortage. I could have gone on forever on all the scriptures that dealt with this sin in some form or fashion. We're going to talk about why it's so common in Scripture and why it is so common today. And then we're going to spend a little bit of time putting the rubber to the road, and we're going to talk about some of the more dicey stuff, and we're going to talk about places in Scripture and types of lines that are not necessarily a violation of the commandment. And this is why, not being here last week, if you just listened to this week, it might seem kind of weird. Like I'm spending all my time talking about, no, it's really okay to lie some. You know, we're going to talk about it, okay? We're going to get some context to help you understand a little bit better. And then lastly, we're going to talk about why it is important to not only not bear false witness, but also to be a true witness for Christ. To be a true witness for Christ. But first of all, let's talk about why this is so common. Why is the sin of bearing false witness against our neighbor such a normal thing? I mean, think about it. If you look at the political process that's going on right now, and all these campaigns, they are just telling belly whoppers of lies constantly about their opponents. And then, when the circumstances change, they say, well, it was just politics. I hate that. Why is this so common? The reason why is man is inherently untrustworthy. We're liars. And liars, what do liars do? They lie. Okay? We are inherently untrustworthy, and we are naturally given to a debased mind. Romans 1:28-32 says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting." And then there's a long list of sins. "Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Note that in this passage, this behavior, all these things, are outworkings of their darkened hearts. They're outworkings of our sinful hearts, not the effect of outside influence. Okay? People who have a skewed understanding of the innate sinfulness of man thinks that if we could just isolate the environment our children are around, and granted, we do protect our children. We don't want them to just become awash in unrighteous surroundings all the time. I get that. I agree with that. But to think that somehow isolating our children or ourselves will keep us from doing these sins. We need to understand that the sin is within our own hearts. It begins in our own hearts. The manifestations of a sinful heart are the lowest level of descent into sin. That's the end of the sin. So to lie or believe lies is easy for us. It's easy to lie. It's easy to believe lies because it is clean. Now, what do I mean by that when I say it's clean? It doesn't, unless you're in the age where, like I said, two false witnesses can get somebody stoned. We can tell little lies and there are no dead bodies. So it's clean. It's almost an abstract kind of sin. At least as far as we can see, when we commit that, we don't see the damage that it does. We don't see the damage that it does to other hearts. We don't see the damage that it does to our relationships with other people. When we are untrustworthy, and we are proven to be untrustworthy, there is nothing worse than knowing that people look at you with a skewed eye because they do not trust you because you have borne false witness. Or when you see the damage that a lie does to other people. See, it's easy to turn lies into something abstract or as a source of entertainment or diversion. Abraham Kuyper said that the world of fantasy, not a world of reality, but a world of fantasy, is bigger and more interesting than the real world. Everyday life bores us, and gossip is the spice people need to enhance their otherwise dull lives. Gossip is the spice that people need to enhance their otherwise dull lives. We have a strong, sinful drive to be too suspicious and curious regarding the defects of others, and we show an eager inquisitiveness. When you see somebody having a defect or a problem or an issue or a crisis, we're always looking. We are attracted to scandal. We are attracted to gossip. And if you want to see, I mean, there's a bazillion real life examples, but you go a few years back when Michael Jackson died, people were obsessed with the nature of his death, how did it happen, what all kind of stuff was going on in his life, what kind of sin was he involved in, who did it, who might have done it, did he do it himself, how much money did he owe, you know what I'm saying? That was none of our business. That was none of our business, but the entire culture was obsessed with it. We're obsessed with it. Also, when you can make that, I had a friend in the last few weeks share a situation about someone who had previously been a very close friend that she discovered had told endless lies about her to other related people for years. And that this relationship with these other people had been polluted, and she did not know why. And she discovered this person had been bearing false witness about her for years. And that this other person had been had done the same thing to their own family members, pitting children against each other and in-laws against each other. And it was an aspect of exerting control. This person was an utterly narcissistic, self-centered person and needed to be at the center of everything. No one else could be at the center. And when a narcissist gets involved, when we can make something false appear to be true, it is a way of playing God, who is the definer of truth. God defines truth. But when we can make something false appear to be true, we start trying to play God. And when a narcissist can't control you, they will try to control how others view you. Does that make sense? If a narcissist, someone who's utterly self-centered, cannot control you, they'll start working in your circle to control how other people perceive you so that you will be affected. You will be at some level under their control. That is how people who are cancerous in organizations, in families, in churches, work. That's how they work. And it is usually done through the bearing of false witness. And that use of the tongue is, in the passage that Mark read earlier, it's poison from James chapter 3. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word and speech, he's a perfect man, able to also bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths so that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. And even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. And see how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. He's using pretty strong language here to deal with such a little organ in our mouth. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. And you understand, I know that even in my own life, even not saying untruths, but being uncharitable in my speaking, just muttering stuff, how it infects people around me. It not only infects my own soul, but it affects people around me. I have also seen in families where you'll have a parent or a sibling that gets their heart set against another person, and they continually mutter against that person incessantly, or against a church, or against an organization, or whatever. And I can tell you, children channel that. When they talk about a mini-me, you can infect your children with your speech to the point that they start mimicking your thought. And that is an uncharitable use of the tongue. You need to be very, very cautious about that. But let's turn into our second area where the rubber meets the road. You know, there are various situations where something that is not true is said, that we need to be careful to say that, okay, have I violated the commandment? Or something false is done, but it's not violating the spirit of the commandment. And I don't say this to water it down, but we do understand that malicious lies are always condemned as a violation. Okay, malicious lies that are seeking to bear false witness against a neighbor, injure another person, or to puff yourself up at the expense of somebody else, or mislead somebody in a way to get an advantage. That is the kind of thing that is condemned in Scripture as a violation. But there's some other examples of lies that are not condemned. For example, what they call the jocular lie. The jocular lie, which is joking or amusing with a tall tale. Not with an intent to deceive. There's not deception involved, but you're telling a story, a tall tale, as part of a joke or amusement. That is not a sin. There's not an intent to deceive there. Unless it leads to a point of harming somebody due to the inability to distinguish the truth from a lie. If somebody can't tell the difference between the truth and the lie, you know, you're getting into a bad area. Proverbs 26, 18 and 19 says, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. See, the neighbor couldn't tell what was true and what was false. And then there's another area. This is a big area, frankly, a big area. The lie of necessity. The lie of necessity. It intends no harm and is for the benefit or protection of a neighbor. It is for the benefit or protection of a neighbor. Somebody comes to your door, crazy guy with a gun, and I've got Lance at my house. He's hanging out on the back porch, and some guy comes to the door, he's a nut job with a gun, and says, I'm looking for Lance. Is he here? What do you think I'm going to say? Nah, he's not here. I haven't seen him forever. You know? I will lie to protect Lance. You owe me. You know, the people who hid the Jews in World War II, they lied. It was a full-out deception. The use of espionage. There were spies who spied out the promised land. They were there secretly. That's a lie of necessity. In time, or in a time of war, as you know, like I said. And then there's Rahab. The story of Rahab in Joshua chapter 2, who hid the spies. In Joshua 2, 4 through 6, then the woman, Rahab, a harlot, took the two men who were the spies that came to Jericho and hid them. So she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with stalks of flax when she had laid in order on the roof. She lied, lied, lied. Should we condemn her for that? Well, it says in James chapter 2, not to mention the fact that she was saved, she and her whole family. And then she was brought into Israel and became part of the Messianic line. She was blessed. And it says in James 2:25, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Now, we don't preach justification by works, but what she did was her faith was evidently shown. She had showed faith and was risking her own life to save them through her faith and belief in the God of Israel. And the story of the midwives in Exodus chapter 1 that Mark read, the midwives, it said God dealt well with the midwives and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was because the midwives feared God that he provided households for them. They were blessed for lying. They did. They did. But what were they doing? They were saving babies from being killed. They obeyed God rather than men. Other examples. The deception in the attack at the second battle of Ai, where they faked one way and went the other. You know, made it look like they were running when there are people coming from the other direction. Jesus may, quote, as if he was going on the road to Emmaus. It was like there was not a deception, but that he was made as if. Like he wasn't really doing that, but he made as if he was. 1 Samuel 19, Michael deceiving Saul. Judges 4, the story of Jael and Sisera. Where she said, yeah, come on in the tent. You can rest. You're wiped out. Here, have some milk. She pounded a nail through his temple. This has perplexed scholars who seek a clean, easy resolution. You cannot separate the blessing upon Rahab and the midwives from their lives. You cannot separate them. As I see it, the only way to reconcile it is that they lied not for their benefit, but for the preservation of innocents who were identified with the people of God from people who were bent upon doing evil. So, it's difficult to make a universal application principle by referring to the original definition. That's why it didn't say, do not tell a lie. It says, do not bear false witness against your neighbor. It is injuring and wounding your neighbor. And then in closing, the last part of this is dealing with being a true witness. What it means to be a true witness. See, what are we ultimately when we tell the truth? When we obey God's word, what are we being? We are being true witnesses of Christ. We are being true witnesses of Christ. And you need to think about your own life in every area, not merely in your speech, but in all areas. Are you being a true witness or a false witness? See, because it's not merely something we do, it is something we are. You don't do true witness, you don't do false witness. You either are or you aren't. Isaiah 43 says, you are my witnesses. Acts 1:8 says, you shall be my witnesses. That's Jesus talking to the apostles. You shall be my witnesses. We must own up that our words and our actions place us in a position of being either a faithful witness or a false witness of Jesus Christ. And if you have been guilty of this sin in some form or fashion, and by the way, you know, when we say true witness or false witness of Jesus Christ, that doesn't merely have to do with whether you messed up on a doctrinal point or not. That has to do with a lot of stuff about telling the truth or not. It's much bigger than that. But if you have been guilty of this sin in some form or fashion, you need to repent. First of all, you need to repent. And you need to make restitution to those you have borne false witness against. This sin is born out of pride, and it will require you to humble yourself. It will require you to humble yourself. It is a humiliating thing to have to admit that you told a lie. That's why, usually, a liar is going to defend themselves and defend themselves until it is so in their face that they just can't deny it anymore. Because it's humiliating. But you know what? First of all, don't tell lies. Don't bear false witness. But if you do, repent quickly. Because like when David committed his sin with Bathsheba, he kept piling on the cover-up. And piling on layer upon layer upon layer. They were all lies. To some level, these were lies that built up. That's what happens. Catch it early and repent. You need to reject the temptation to lie, exaggerate, or spin the truth with blurry edges for your own advancement or at the expense of your neighbor. This is the sneakiest way that we deceive ourselves into this sin. Take responsibility for what you hear and believe, particularly because there will always be others who will buy what you are selling or sell what you want to buy. Just be quiet when you are tempted or lovingly rebuke when you have heard it. Don't make the market for false witness more active than it already is. Don't make the market for false witness any more active than it already is. As we prepare our hearts for the table this morning, I want you to remember that we are in the state we are in as sinners due to a lie. Because the serpent lied. And Adam and Eve believed. Our first parents were quick to believe it, and Adam fell. And we remain in this state as long as we believe the lie that we can justify ourselves before a holy God. And how are we set free from this lie? Only by believing the truth. Because it is the truth that is the antithesis of a lie. It is the truth that opposes lies, and the truth is that we must trust alone in the gospel, the finished work of Jesus Christ, alone for the forgiveness of our sins. Because He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by Me." So we trust in Him and Him alone. We repent. And we come to the table as His people. We experientially taste and take not just bread and wine, but the truth of our salvation in Christ born out for us at this table. Let us pray. Father, I pray that You will help us today to examine ourselves where we have not been truth tellers, for we have not sought to bring reconciliation, where we have spun things for our own advantage by not telling full truth. Father, I pray that You will help us to be people without God. People who can speak the truth in love and kindness, restrain ourselves when tempted. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. And now let us do our psalm of response. It is Psalm 119x out of the Psalter. Thank you. the Lord, for He is good.
His mercy endures forever.
Let's continue our worship with the giving of tithes and offerings.
Today comes from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 through 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Let us pray. O Lord, we know that those who honor you, you will honor. We would honor you with our possessions as we bring these tithes and offerings, these tokens of what we own. Not so that you will bless us, but because you have commanded us to, and because we want to honor you. Make us content with what you give us, and make us diligent in our work, and frugal and wise with our resources. Use not only this portion which we give to you today, but all of our money and all of our possessions for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.
Today, as we do every Lord's Day, we feast before Him and with Him at His table. I remind you that this is a table for Christians. This is a table for all those who have trusted in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that alone, for the forgiveness of their sins, and been obedient in baptism, as well as their baptized covenant children. If you have sin in your life, though, that you've not repented of, that you need to take care of, I urge you right now to examine yourself. Repent and forsake that sin, and then receive the gifts of God. If you've got a conflict that you are not working to resolve with somebody, I urge you to purpose in your heart to take care of that swiftly, and then receive. For on the night in which He was betrayed, our Lord took bread. And when He had blessed it, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. It is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you have given of yourself to reconcile us to the Father. We thank you that you are one with us, that we are one with you in your church. And we thank you that this is not a meal of fear, but this is a meal of fellowship, where redeemed sinners can taste and see that the Lord is good. Help us to receive this in joy. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you. body of Christ, which is for you. In the same manner, after supper, our Lord took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us pray. We know, Father, that sin is a bloody thing. It may leave dead bodies. It may leave broken and bloody relationships. But it also, it was blood that reconciled us, that won our salvation, that purchased our salvation. We remember that and we rejoice in that as we receive these gifts this morning. Christ, amen. Body and blood of our Lord strengthen and preserve you steadfast in the true faith until life everlasting. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
What do you believe?
We believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men, for our salvation, came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of God. And he shall come again with glory to judge the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead, and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Receive now the Lord's benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.